O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. And now let's look at our next reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Here again the word of the Lord. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. And continuing our series through kind of famous or prominent Gospel texts. And we're looking again at John, chapter 3, and what Jesus taught Nicodemus about salvation. Jesus said there that you must be born again. This was a strange concept to Nicodemus, a well-educated rabbi, and it may be a strange concept to you as well. So even within Christian circles, there's confusion about what it means to be born again. And the term is often even used by critics to mock those who take Christianity too seriously. But what did Jesus mean by born again? Now that's what we're looking at today. So read chapter 3. We're focusing on verses 1 to 8, but I'm going to read all the way to verse 10, just to get a little more context. So, hear now the word of the Lord. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come again to hear your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would accompany your word with great power and might in our own hearts and minds to grant us understanding. And we pray, especially for those who may not know you, that you would indeed work mightily in their hearts to bring them to saving faith even this morning. And we do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, too often, Christianity is treated just as a creed, a system of beliefs or morals which you hold. And converting to Christianity is just claiming this creed as your own. But that is not the whole picture in conversion to Christianity. Like, Christianity does have a creed, but it also requires a spiritual change in your life, which only God can do. Jesus says here, you must be born again, or born of the Spirit, in order to enter the kingdom of God. That's not optional. And he says, you must be born again. And so, if Jesus said we must have this, then we should know what the new birth is, and if we have it or not. And so that's what we're looking at today. We'll do that in three main points. We'll look, first of all, at the necessity of new birth, the source of new birth, and then the experience of new birth. Okay, the necessity, then the source, and the experience of new birth. And my hope today is that you would better understand what Jesus meant about being born again, and think about whether or not that's happened in your own life. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point, that's the necessity of new birth. And this is the first lesson Jesus taught Nicodemus here. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a well-known and respected teacher in Israel and a prominent leader in Jewish society back then. And apparently he respected Jesus. See that in verse 2. It says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he saw God working through Jesus, even though Jesus did not have any formal rabbi training. But Nicodemus came at night. And he came at night. And we don't know why he did that. The Pharisees were known for staying up late in theology debates. Also, the crowds were gone, so Nicodemus may have had easier access to Jesus then. But most likely, Nicodemus came at night to avoid being seen. Now, he was curious, but probably did not want to be branded as a supporter of Jesus. But whatever the case, Jesus cut through the formalities and jumped straight to the heart of the issue. He told Nicodemus there in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what did Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God refers to the domain of God's saving power and presence. Right, it's the domain of God's saving power and presence. This is where God breaks through into this world, this fallen world, to undo the damage of the fall and bring people back into a right relationship with God again. When Jesus announced the kingdom of God was at hand, what did he do? Well, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, and he proclaimed the way of salvation. He was expanding the power of God into the world and pushing back the damage of the fall. And that's what God promised in the Old Testament. The Messiah would come as a king to deliver his people and restore what was destroyed by sin and death. Now, for the Jews, of that day, like Nicodemus, they thought that the coming kingdom was a great climactic event where the Messiah would come and make all things new for Israel. But in the New Testament, Jesus explains that the coming of the kingdom was more gradual. The kingdom of God broke through with the arrival of Jesus as the King. And through His ministry, death, and resurrection, He began advancing the saving power of God into the world, to both Jews and Gentiles. You begin to experience that kingdom power of God the moment you come to faith in Christ. But the ultimate fulfillment of that kingdom won't come until Christ returns to make all things new. And so, the Gospel of John says that your eternal life with God actually begins now, the moment you believe in Christ. Jesus said in John 17:3 that to know God is eternal life. And so your experience of the saving power of God, the kingdom of God, at that point of conversion, it will continue to transform your life until you finally go home to glory. And there you wait for Christ to return and to make all things new. So this is what Jesus meant here by the kingdom of God. God broke through into this fallen world with His saving power to bring lost sinners back into communion with Himself forever. And in order to see or to enter that kingdom with God, Jesus says here that you must first be born again. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus meant by born again. Now, in Greek, that term born again can mean two things. It can mean repeating your natural birth. Or it can mean born from above or from the top down. There's a wordplay going on here. And Nicodemus thought Jesus meant repeating his natural birth. And so Jesus explains more in verse 5. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so Jesus clarified, "No, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about natural birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. You must be born of the Spirit, born from above." And Nicodemus still didn't get it. You see, in verse 9, he says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus softly rebuked Nicodemus. He said in verse 10, he says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" In other words, Nicodemus should have known this already. He should have known this from the Old Testament. Now, we'll come back to that point later. But let's look closer at what Jesus meant by born again. To enter the kingdom of God, to be saved out of this condemned world, you must be born again, or born of the Spirit. And He said it three times, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 7. You must be born again. The only way to get back to God is for God to do something to you first. He must give you this new birth. And the apostles also described this. And Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." And James 1:18 says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth." Paul also used different words for the same thing. He said in Ephesians 2:5, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ." And so he described conversion as a resurrection or a regeneration. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "We are a new creation." Back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel describes this as God giving us a new heart. Right, so, before you enter the kingdom of God, God must do this work of spiritual transformation in you first. You must be born again to see the kingdom. And why? Well, because you can't do it on your own. You can't earn or gain salvation by your own performance or effort. You're too corrupt and condemned by your disobedience, waiting for the judgment that you deserve. You can't change yourself. And Jeremiah said that in Jeremiah 13:23. He says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard change his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Now, he was making a rhetorical question. You cannot change your sinful nature any more than a leopard can change his spots. Now, one pastor said it this way. He says, "Left to himself, no child of Adam would ever turn to God." I say that again. Left to himself, no child of Adam would ever turn to God. Right? When all you have is a corrupt nature, the only desires you have will be sinful desires. Even the religious or the virtuous things that you do are corrupted by sin and pride, and you cannot change yourself. And Jesus says here in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And corrupt sinners always give birth to corrupt sinners. And so there's no way out of that sinful nature on your own. And John explained that earlier in John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, who He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right, so this new birth doesn't come by your own will or power. It only comes from God. And he said it again in verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Right, so, in order for you to believe in Christ, you must first be born again. Now, this regeneration comes before faith. God must first give you this new life, a new heart, so that you can exercise faith in Christ. Otherwise, you would never come. Now, that's why Paul said in Ephesians 2:8 that faith is the gift of God. In this new birth, God imparts new life into your soul, which produces new desires in you, so that you can turn from your sins and trust Christ for salvation. This new birth is the act which brings you into the kingdom or saving power of God. And so you must be born again. And it only comes as a gift of God's grace. It's not a reward for your works or efforts. And remember who Jesus was talking to. Nicodemus was an educated and respected teacher of the Bible. He did a lot of good in Israel. He respected Jesus and the work God did through him. He looked pretty good compared to many others. Now, surely all he needed was just a little religious boost and a little supplement of grace to get him into the kingdom. And he was trying so hard already. But Jesus made it clear that none of that religious work was good enough to get him into the kingdom of God. He must be born again first. Right, Nicodemus was still only flesh born of the flesh, still trapped in his corrupt nature, and he could never be righteous enough for God on his own. And too often, many will treat Christianity as kind of a final step. They think they are living a pretty good life, and they just need to make sure they go to heaven when they die, so they add a little religion to an otherwise good life. But that's not how God sees us. We need a complete spiritual renewal from the inside out. And until that change takes place, we remain outside the kingdom of God and under His wrath and curse, waiting for God's judgment. It doesn't matter if you say you believe in God. It doesn't matter if you say all the right things and outwardly live a good moral life. If you are not born again, then you are too corrupt to spend one moment in God's good and holy presence. You can't live in a way that pleases God. And so, Jesus says here, you need a complete renovation of your entire life. Your heart, your mind, your character, your desires, everything needs to change. Every part is warped and corrupted by sin and pride. And so, every part must be changed by this new birth. Through this change, you're transferring from one realm of existence into another, becoming a new creature in Christ with a new hope and a new purpose for life. And it begins changing and reorienting all your desires and priorities and ways of thinking. You live for God now, not yourselves. Right, so you must be born again. Now, that brings us then to our next point. And that is the source of new birth. And I've kind of hinted at this already. But how does this new birth happen? How do we get it? Well, only the Holy Spirit can do it. The Holy Spirit is the third person within the Godhead. Right? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, so this change is something only the Spirit can do. Now, you can't do it yourself. As you hear the gospel message, the Holy Spirit works through that message to give you this new life. And just think about that picture, born again. And born again. What did you contribute to your birth? Right? Did you help your mom give birth to you? No. Right? You were passive. Right? It's something that your mother's body did to you. Right? That's the idea here. You are passive in this new birth. The Spirit does it to you without your help. And Jesus explained that even more in verse 8. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so in other words, the Spirit does this whenever He pleases. Now, you can't predict it or control it or manipulate it. The Holy Spirit does this whenever He sees fit. And so the Holy Spirit is the source of this new birth. Now, let's go back to verse 5. He says, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, what does he mean here by born of water? Well, some have argued that Jesus referred to the water in natural birth. When babies are born, the amniotic fluid comes out with them. All right, so basically, Jesus might have been saying to Nicodemus, you need two births, a natural birth and a spiritual birth. Now, the problem is that birth was never talked about that way in the ancient world. They didn't talk about it as water. Others would argue that Jesus referred to water baptism, that you need to be baptized and also born of the Spirit, or that the Spirit uses water baptism itself to cause this new birth. But again, there's nothing in the context here about water baptism. The idea would come out of nowhere. Right? And so most likely, Jesus is using the language of water and Spirit synonymously to describe the spiritual cleansing and renewal by the Spirit. And Scripture does this in other places. For example, John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, he didn't use literal fire, did he? Right? Fire was an illustration of the purifying work of the Spirit. And this water language of the Spirit fits the Old Testament too. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus he should have already known this. He had the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the cleansing and renewing work of the Spirit was described with water language. So, for example, in Joel 2:28, there God says, "I will pour out my Spirit." Or Isaiah 44, verse 3, "For I will pour out on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." I'm sorry, "pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." So there again, you see water language with the Spirit. Ezekiel 36, which you read earlier, says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so there, that cleansing and renewal of the Spirit is described like water being poured out or sprinkled. Right? Jesus did this in John chapter 4. He offered this Samaritan woman living water. Or in John 7, verse 37, Jesus says there, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John clarified there what he meant. In verse 39, he says, "Now this he said about the Spirit." And so Jesus used water language to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. And just think about how this picture would have resonated to this ancient agricultural society who often experienced hot, dry times in the year. Right, what happens when the rain finally comes? And it washes away the dirt, it waters the land, it fills the rivers, it makes the plants and crops grow again. And it transforms a dead land to a living land again. And that's the image here of being born again of water and the Spirit. This new birth is that moment in time where the Spirit brings new life and cleansing to your soul and frees you from the bondage and corruption of sin and makes you a new creature, one who is now part of the kingdom of God. And so we've seen the necessity of new birth and then the source of new birth. The Holy Spirit performs the spiritual change in your soul to break you free from this corrupt and condemned world and to bring you into the kingdom of God. So that brings us then briefly to our next point. And that is the experience of new birth. The experience of new birth. Notice again verse 7 and 8. You know, Jesus says there, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who was born of the Spirit." All right, so one more important point I wanted to make here. Even though everyone must be born again, the experience of new birth feels different from one person to another. And let me say that again. Even though everyone must be born again, the experience of new birth feels different from one person to another. Jesus compared the Spirit's work to the wind. You can't see the wind or where it comes from or where it's going. You don't know how strong or weak it will be from one moment to the next. But you can see the effects. Right? Or go back to the water imagery. The rain may come softly or violently, right? But it still waters the ground and imparts life. And the Spirit's work in people's hearts is similar to that. He works whenever and however He pleases in a person's life. Now, in the evangelical world today, because of the influence of revivalism, many say that the experience of new birth must be this dramatic event. Now, you must be able to point to the calendar and say, "I was born again on this time, on that day." All right, but sometimes, sometimes that does happen. Now, the Apostle Paul had a dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. But others can't be specific about when that new birth took place. Now, think about Peter's life in the Gospels. At what point did he experience new birth? Now, Jesus said he was a believer, but where was he born again? Now, you can't point to a specific time in his life. And there's many other examples like that in Scripture. And many people, especially those raised in the church, can't point to a specific time when they were born again. They can only tell you that they are trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Right? And some may even say, "I can't remember a time when I didn't know the Lord." Right? They've grown up knowing the Lord. And so when did the new birth happen? We don't know. Right? The experience of new birth didn't come dramatically, but you can still see the fruit. Right? You trust in Christ alone for salvation, not in your own works, and you're following Christ. You may not remember how you got on the right road, but you know that you're on it now. Right, that kind of trust and devotion to Christ doesn't happen unless you have been born again. And so even though you must be born again, the experience of new birth can be different from person to person. It may be dramatic for some, but a kind of a gradual awareness for others. Now, on the flip side of that, we can also say that just because you have had a dramatic religious experience, that does not mean that you're born again. Right? Just because you've had this dramatic experience does not mean you're born again. One of the problems created by revivalists like Charles Finney and those who followed him is that they structured their evangelistic meetings to manipulate people's emotions and create dramatic experiences so they would make a decision for Christ. Right? But when the emotional high wore off, their lives remained unchanged. There was no abiding love for Christ, no desire to seek His kingdom, no fruit of living in communion with God. And so it doesn't matter how powerful your experience was if that experience did not create an ongoing and abiding faith in Christ and repentance of your sins. Now, if that didn't happen, then that's not the new birth. Now, those who are born again are changed. They love Christ as the Messiah and the Son of God, and they fight against sin and temptation. They pursue righteousness. They love the family of God and the church, and so on. Now, one who is born again loves both Christ and His bride, the church. And so, a dramatic religious experience does not mean that you've been born again. And are you living as part of God's kingdom now? Or are you still just building your own kingdom and adding a few religious tokens to appease your conscience? And so, you must be born again. But that experience of new birth, your awareness of it, can vary from person to person. Right? So, the question you really have to ask is, are the fruits of faith and repentance there? Are all those fruits there? If not, then it doesn't matter how dramatic your experience was. You still need to be born again. And so we've seen the necessity, the source, and the experience of being born again. Let me close with a couple brief applications. Now, first of all, we need to respect the work of the Spirit in evangelism. Okay, respect the work of the Spirit in evangelism. No amount of pressure you give can change someone's heart. And only the Spirit can change hearts. You might pressure someone into making an outward decision for Christ, but they may just be doing that to get rid of you. Right? So, as you share the gospel with others, don't pressure them for an immediate decision. Right? Speak the truth, be patient, let the Spirit work in His own time. Don't be surprised or disappointed if they don't understand the gospel or reject it. Point them to Christ as you have opportunity and pray for them, and let the Spirit do the rest. And some of you who are converted later in life can remember those days. And at one point, you rejected Christ and had no interest, and then somehow the lights turned on, and you saw your need for Christ, and you believed. That change of mind was the effect of the new birth. Right, so be sincere and serious, but patient with people as you share Christ with them. And Jesus Himself did this. Right, sometimes people came to faith right away as they talked with Him, but other times they didn't. Now think about the rich young ruler. Jesus pointed to the man's sin and his love of money, told him to give it up and to come to Christ, and then Jesus let him walk away. Right, He let him walk away. Now sometimes people need time to count the cost of coming to Christ, because it is a costly decision. And during that time of reflection, the Spirit may do the work of new birth and bring them to faith. So I respect the work of the Spirit in evangelism. And finally, let me ask you, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Have you entered the kingdom of God? Have you experienced the saving work of God in your life? Well, how do you know that you've been born again? Well, look at the contrast here. Are you like Nicodemus, trusting in your religious works and credentials and privileges to get you into the kingdom of God? Are you trusting in your good deeds or your religious experiences to give you eternal life and forgiveness of sins? Well, if that's what you're doing, then you're not yet born again. You're still outside the kingdom. You're still lost and dead in your sins. But are you trusting in Christ alone to save you? Now, the kingdom of God is the place where God's saving power and presence is at work, and at the center of that kingdom is the King, Jesus Christ. Is He your life? Is He your only hope of salvation? Are you trusting Him alone to save you from the wrath to come? Are you trusting His death and resurrection alone to give you a right standing with God? Do you agree that you cannot gain that on your own? Do you find Christ and His work on the cross beautiful and glorious? Do you rejoice in the love of God shown by His sacrificial love and mercy in Christ? Do you long to give yourself entirely to Him in love and gratitude for what He has done? Well, if that is you, then you have experienced the new birth. And you have entered the kingdom of God, and Christ is your King. You have begun to experience eternal life and communion with God. So have you been born again? And again, we're not looking for a dramatic experience. If that happens, great, but we're not looking, we're not expecting that. We're looking for a genuine love for Christ, a genuine love for the gospel story that thrills your heart deep down every time you hear it. And if you realize that you are not yet born again, then there's only one place to go. Go to Christ. Confess to Him your need for the new birth. Confess your needs for that work of salvation that only He can provide. And ask Him to save you. And do that knowing that you only call upon Him because He first called upon you and opened your eyes to see Him. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these precious truths of Your Word that You've given to us to explain how You save us. We thank You for the new birth that You grant to us as a gift of grace. And so we pray that we would appreciate these things more, that we would consider whether the fruit of that new birth is growing in our lives or not, We pray for those who have not yet had this experience of new birth, that you would bring it to them, that your word would go forth into their hearts with saving power and bring them to faith in Christ. And we pray that as we seek to tell others about Christ in our community, that your Holy Spirit will work mightily in their hearts and minds to impart this new birth to them and to bring them to faith. We do pray for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.